All right, let's turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You remember last week we got a start in this chapter and really looking at the focus that we're going to see and dealing with the importance of sound doctrine, because the first two verses really talk about a warning and really what's going on that will take place in these last days, these times that we live in now, that there are going to be people that will depart from the faith. And I entitled last week's message, "The Spirit of God Speaks," because that's exactly how this verse starts out in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So that's what we covered last week, and we talked about those that are departed, in a sense, departing from sound doctrine, as well as their deception and how they're speaking lies and hypocrisies. They're speaking things that are not true according to the time or the dispensation that we're living in. And one of the references that I had used, and probably will just mention again today, matter of fact, even right now, the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. We talk about the study of the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 is so important to understand and have that down. And today, really, I'm going to be more of a teaching aspect today than preaching, because I really want you to understand that really taking doctrine that is true to one group of people, let's say the nation of Israel, like we're going to cover today, if you're trying to teach that as something that a person is accountable to today in our dispensation of grace, it becomes a doctrine of devil. It becomes something that is a seducing spirit leading people away. It may be truth in one portion of the Bible, in a sense, as far as the context of dealing with a particular people, like, again, the nation of Israel, but trying to apply something that is doctrinally that God gives to the nation of Israel to us, the body of Christ today, becomes a doctrine of devil. The same is true that in the future, after the rapture of the church and the dispensation of grace is concluded, we go right back to the dispensation of the kingdom, the same doctrine that Jesus Christ was preaching to the nation of Israel and to his apostles and having them to be able to preach that same truth after he ascended into heaven. All right, if they were to go in a tribulation period and start talking and preaching and teaching about eternal security like we have now, once we're saved, we can't lose our salvation, that would be a doctrine of devil in the coming tribulation period. Anything that applies to the body of Christ only being taught in the tribulation period is something that would be a doctrine of devil. If they were to teach, yeah, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, that's doctrine to us, but it's not doctrine to the Old Testament, it's not doctrine to the dispensation of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching, and thus is not doctrine for the nation of Israel in the coming tribulation. So it's very important to understand when you come to the Word of God, you've got to understand rightly dividing the Word of truth, understanding the doctrine of what God has directed to us. I said it last week, we'll say it again today, right now. All the Word of God is for you. You can have inspiration and learn things from all 66 books of the Bible, but all of the Word of God is not to you. All right? It's no different if I write a letter to my wife, Trish Boyce. It's to her. It applies to her. Now, you can read it and get some inspiration out of it. You know, with my great flowery language and poetry, I'm sure it will inspire you to no end. But it's not to you, okay? It doesn't have anything really to do with you because it's not written to you. Well, the Word of God is the same way, and it's important to know that because there's so much false doctrine out there. And a lot of times those false doctrines or false churches are actually based on truth that's in the Word of God, but they're taking it out of context. So it's important to understand that. So today we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. I already read verse 1 and 2. I want to continue on and read verses 3 through 5. And looking at the Spirit Speaks, part 2. And we have two points we're going to look at. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says this. It says, these doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so we're going to look at two different doctrines here that, again, Paul deals with that were taken out of context and people were trying to teach and apply to the body of Christ. First point, we'll deal with marriage. And then the second one will deal with meat, as far as food is concerned, all right? And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started to see what this is all about, and again, and really understand some things of how important it is to rightly divide and understand the doctrine that is to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for the time that we're able to spend in your word. I thank you for this great country that we live in as we're coming up and celebrating its 247th year in existence with Independence Day coming up this Tuesday. Lord, we thank you for that and the freedom that we have and the First Amendment rights, freedom of speech, and the freedom to be able to assemble, to be able to, grow in our walk and relationship with you, freedom of religion. But Lord, we know that we have a relationship with you, and we thank you and praise you for this freedom, for this country that we're able to do exactly what we're doing right now. Now, Lord, I pray that you would focus our hearts, our minds, in on what you have for us today. Lord, again, I'm just waiting to see everything that you have to teach us, to be able to enlighten in our lives, things that we need to maybe work on, things that we need to understand, things that we can minister to others, because there is a lot of confusion out there about what does the Bible teach specifically for us today and dealing in regards with marriage. And Lord, and what goes along with that is dealing with being single, if you're separated, if you're divorced, if you're widowed, whatever the case is, Lord, the Word of God, it has the answers, Lord, for us today. And I pray that you help us to understand that, as well as including what we eat. There's dietary laws that people follow, and they want to say that it's a biblical thing, but again, understanding the context of what's going on. So Lord, I pray that you would give us an understanding of your Word today and how it needs to apply to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump right into this. Let's pick it up in verse 3, and it says this, "Forbidding to marry." Again, the context of dealing with these lies and hypocrisies, these doctrines of devils, it says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, before I actually deal with the marriage aspect, I just want to deal actually with the end of this verse first, and talking about how, again, everything is good. I mean, God has created it and be received with, first of all, thanksgiving is what it says. Being thankful. Thankful for marriage. Thankful for the food that we're able to have. That's something that I think a lot of us do as believers in Christ. Before we sit down and have a meal, we thank God for it. Again, for His provision and that it would nourish and strengthen us and so on and all that sort of thing. And it's like Thanksgiving is important. Being thankful. You know, just like even prayed about being thankful of being part of this country. I may not agree with everything that whatever administration is doing and things like that, but I'm thankful for this country. I'm thankful for the food that He provides. I'm thankful for, in my situation, I am married, and I am thankful for that. We need to be. I'm not going to have you turn there. We've seen this verse before. You can write it down, or you can turn there. I'm not going to forbid you from turning to the Word of God. But again, and one of the things it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, give thanks. No matter what it is, every aspect of our life, we should be able to give thanks. And it's something that specifically that verse says is the will of God for us. All right? And so being thankful in those things. And also it says, if you look at the end of verse 3, again, where we're at, it says not only says, "which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." It is so important that we believe and know what the truth is, because if we're not grounded in the truth and believing it, then we are susceptible to what? Being led astray by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, like we talked about. Again, we got to understand that the Word of God is the Word of God. A reference that we've used a lot, again, not going to have you turn there, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. One of the things that is laid out there, especially at the end of that verse, Paul talks about how, again, how the Word of God works effective in your life for those who believe it. All right? The Word of God is going to work effective if you believe it. And that's why it's important, again, when we look at all this that we're going to see today, we've got to understand the context. We've got to understand what we're seeing here, the importance of being thankful and to believe and know the truth. All right? Believe it and know it. And it's kind of interesting that it actually is in that order. You think you need to know something first before you believe it. There are times that I am reading the Word of God. You know what? I do not understand it. I don't. But I'm going to go ahead and what? Believe it, because I know it's God's Word. And, you know, God will give me understanding down the road, that sort of thing. And it's like we should, again, believe and know the truth. That should be that aspect of, again, my whole relationship with God started with what? Believing Him. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. All right? That's how it all started. Any learning that has taken place in my life started after I believed Christ first. Believe, again, what the Word of God says, and to be able to grow from that. So that is vitally important as we talk about if we're going to guard from being led astray by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, we have to believe and know the truth. We should continue to grow in that. We should not be satisfied with just our salvation, and that's it, that I know the Word of God for salvation, and then I'm good with that, I know I'm heaven bound, and that sort of thing. No, we should continue to grow. And how we're going to do that is by knowing the Word of God and, of course, believing it. Now, with that as a bit of a foundation to this, let's deal with this doctrine of dealing with marriage. Again, in verse 3 it says this, there are those that are teaching forbidding to marry. And what's that all about? All right? And I'm not even going to get into talking about certain religions that even have their priests or ministers, that sort of thing. Well, you're quote-unquote married to the church, and so you, you're not allowed to be able to get married in that, and there's a lot of issues that go along with something like that. But I'm specifically dealing, taking a doctrine, something that was taught to the nation of Israel, and really specifically, even what the Lord Jesus Christ taught to the nation of Israel under their doctrine, and trying to apply that now. And this might come into remembrance a little bit. If you remember back when I covered the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, it says the husband of one wife. And at that time I mentioned how there are churches out there, a lot of times legalistic churches, that say, well, if a man has been divorced, then that disqualifies him from being a pastor. That is not biblical. The idea of being a husband of one wife is that you don't have multiple wives, that you are not married to several women or whatever at the same time. That's what's going on, because that's something that was pervasive in that culture. We see it in the Old Testament. That was something that even God allowed for the nation of Israel. There's reasons for that. But today in the body of Christ, it is one man, one woman, all right? The husband of one wife. And so you have churches that say, well, even I've seen it to where even if a person was not, if a guy was not even saved and he got divorced before he ever came to Christ, they would teach that, well, I'm sorry, you're disqualified. There's no way you can be a pastor because you have been divorced. The sin of divorce, all right? That sort of thing. And so that is not what's being laid out, and that's what we need to deal with. Now, let's talk about that doctrine, in a sense, as far as what Jesus taught. I want you to go back to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He actually says this twice in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to go to chapter 19, because I want a fuller explanation of what the Lord lays out here to the Pharisees and the scribes that were trying to trip him up. But he actually mentions this in what they call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, but it's there in verses 31 and 32 he mentions this. Because there's only two reasons, as far as the doctrine of the kingdom is concerned, that a person would get divorced, and that is because of fornication and adultery. All right, and so he mentions that in Matthew chapter 5, but he also deals with it in chapter 19, because the Pharisees and the scribes come to him trying to trip him up in his talk to be able to have a reason to be able to put him to death. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 3 and read down through verse 12. So Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. It says, the Pharisees, now remember, they're the religious ones. They're the ones that had control of the nation of Israel. Rome was in power, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the ones and the scribes that kind of kept the nation of Israel in control there. They were the religious leaders. Pharisees, remember, that means separated ones. They thought they were better than everybody else. So again, in verse 3 it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away, we would use the word divorce, his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Pharisees asking or questioning again, says, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. All right. So again, the standard and everything that God has set up in dealing with marriage was to be forever. All right, not to have any kind of divorce or anything like that. And so they're saying, well, how come Moses allowed bill of divorcement? Well, Jesus comes back and says, because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not that way. Verse 9, it says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, that's any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. All right? And so those are the terms of, in a sense, of allowing a divorce and dealing with the gospel of the kingdom for fornication and dealing with adultery. All right? And he goes on and says in verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and they're not able to have kids. They were born that way. And goes further than that, but I'm going to continue on with this verse. It says, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. You see examples of that even going through the Old Testament, especially in the book of Daniel talks about that. It says, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Context, again, dealing with their doctrine. This is not dealing with the body of Christ. It says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And so the disciples are saying, man, if that's the case, you know, if there's situations, it's good for not to be married at all. And the Lord says, yeah, but it's not for everybody. What he's saying is, it's a gift. It's something, that when we're talking about not being married, that there's no desire for that. There's no desire for the sexual relationship that is perfectly fine in the context of marriage. God lays that out very clearly in the Word of God, but they don't have a desire for that. It's like Paul in his ministry. He did not have a wife. There was no desire. There was no need for that. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is another example of that. Never was married, had no desire, no need for that. In a tribulation period, you'll have the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom during a time of the tribulation. They are virgins. They're not married. There's no need for that kind of relationship with someone. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about not being married and playing field. That's going out and fornicating. That's not what we're talking about. That's why Jesus said that that's only for those who are given to that. A eunuch is the example that he lays out there. But again, for the day, we see that the only reason that Jesus Christ gives for divorce for the nation of Israel, the gospel of the kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, is for fornication or for adultery. Again, it mentions the same thing in Matthew. And why am I talking about that so much? Because that is not doctrinally the case for the body of Christ or the dispensation of grace that we're in now. Alright? There are reasons beyond dealing with fornication and adultery as far as divorce is concerned. And even in a marriage situation where that takes place, does it mean that we don't have that command that, okay, well, I got to divorce you because there's adultery that happened, fornication that happened. So the flip side of that, in a sense, is also true. That is, I mean, that couple can work through that if that unfortunately happens in their marriage. All right. So let's actually see, again, what does the doctrine say to us? Very important to, again, study and understand context. To do that, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, there's no way I have time today to deal with every aspect in detail of this chapter. It's a big one that goes through this, but I'm going to tell you from the first and foremost, Ephesians chapter 5 is where it lays out biblical marriage. All right, we've talked about this in the past, even this year, and just dealing with how the husband is compared to Christ and the wife is compared to the church. And you see and understand what a biblical marriage is all about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 all the way through 33. It's one of the mysteries that we're held accountable for that we need to have in our life, but it lays out what a biblical marriage is all about. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, deals with the aspect of what if something is not going right or whatever. And it deals with all aspects of being single, if you're able to be single, all right, like Paul was in his ministry, all right. There's that. It deals with obviously being married. It deals with one of the spouses, if they don't believe, What you're supposed to do there, there might be separation, but that separation is in hopes to be able to reconcile that marriage again and continue on. But it may be that it's there put away. There's divorce, that the unbelieving departs. All right, and so 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with that. And then he comes back and talks about whether about dealing with being remarried. All right, so it goes through the whole gamut of everything that can possibly happen, really, in a marriage situation for us today under grace. All right, so that's the gamut of this chapter. Now let's just read a couple of verses in dealing with this. All right, so let's look at it in verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, this is something, these are questions that obviously the Corinthians wrote to Paul to deal with. They had some questions about these things. Paul's answering that. And so he starts off saying, hey, if you're going to be single, go for it. That's good. You can, if you, that's, again, but it means that you don't have the desire of a sexual desire relationship. But he says in verse 2, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It cuts, obviously, both ways. All right? And so, if God has given you the gift that you can be single, and again, that means without fornication, then that's what God has done in your life, all right? And to be able to, obviously, and everything, to be able to serve Him. But if that is not the case, if you can't remain from that, guess what? You need to be married, all right? That's what the Word of God lays out. All right, now let's jump down later. Again, like I said, I don't have time to go through every detail of this. If you have questions about it, then more than happy to deal with this in some detail later, that sort of thing, and a question and answer or whatever later down the road. But I do want you to jump down to verse 15, all right? What's going on? By the time we get to verse 15, Paul has talked about, you know, what if the spouse, if you're married to somebody who is unbelieving? A lot of times people just look at this as thinking about a saved individual is married to somebody that has lost. Maybe they both were lost when they got married, and either the husband or the wife accept Christ, they are saved, but their spouse is still lost, all right? But the word that's used there is unbelieving. That's important to understand, all right? It's like God really looks at marriage, biblically speaking, in our dispensation, as two saved individuals. That's what He recognizes as a marriage. They also recognize it as a marriage if one of the spouses is saved. Alright? That's laid out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Two lost people, God don't even recognize that as a marriage. Now, we know that lost people get married all the time or whatever. Or not at all, whatever the case is. That is something biblically is not even recognized by God as that union. Because again, it doesn't picture Christ and the church at all. At all. Alright. And so, but if you have somebody who is unbelieving, that means they're not believing the Word of God. Guess what? A Christian can come to a place where they don't believe anymore. All right? We can go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 where it talks about that. I think it's down in verse 7, if I'm not mistaken. All right? That deals with a situation where if you come to a place where you believe not, yet God, by His faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And when Paul is talking about that, he includes himself. Somebody who has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, heaven bound, can come to a place to where they don't even believe the Word of God anymore. That's important to understand. So we're not just talking about a saved person or a lost person in a marriage. We can also be talking about two saved individuals, but one of them doesn't want to believe anymore, doesn't want to follow the Word of God. All right? That's what you need to understand. Now let's pick this up. I said in verse 15, but let's actually look at it in verse 13. We'll start there first. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, it says this, "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Now verse 15, "But if the unbelieving depart," whether it's a husband or whether it's a wife, "let him depart, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." So if that unbelieving spouse departs, they don't want to dwell, they don't want to do that, it says there, and there are doctrines, let him depart. It doesn't say anything about committing fornication or adultery or anything like that. If they are not wanting to believe the Word of God anymore and they do not want to be in that marriage anymore, they're departing. It says there, let them depart. God wants you to have peace in your life. And really, the purpose of marriage is for husband and wife to strive together in serving God and bringing Him glory. A lot of times, Christians have a hard time fulfilling doing what God wants them to do because their spouse is not willing to strive with them. And it's going to cause problems, it's going to cause issues. Now, this is not me saying that, okay, if you happen to be in that situation and you know what, you're not feeling like you're able to do and serve God like you need to, just get rid of your spouse. No, that's not what's going on here. Again, God wants reconciliation. God wants that unbelieving person to believe and to be able to, again, grow in their relationship with the Lord. All right? That's just like Jesus said from the very beginning. All right? Male and female. All right? Leave father and mother, cleave to each other, do the things that God wants you to do. But if it comes to a situation to where the spouse, they don't want to believe, they don't want to do what's right, and they depart. Divorce. All right? Different than what Jesus is teaching the nation of Israel. That's something that is a doctrine of devil in trying to teach something that Jesus said to the nation of Israel within the body of Christ. I'm not done here. I'm going to conclude in this in a second, but I want you to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to jump down to what it says here in verse 27 and verse 28. It says this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. It says, "Art thou bound unto a wife?" You're married? "Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." If you're single again, don't seek anybody. But again, this also goes back to what we saw in the first two verses. All right? In other words, you need to focus on your relationship with the Lord. The Lord brings the person along in your life. You know that you still need to be married. Because if you don't, you're going to, you know, there's fornication and things like that that's talked about earlier in this chapter. Then you're going to need to be married. But let God deal with that. But notice what it says in verse 28. Again, I'm going to read verse 27 again. "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." 28. "But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." So if somebody is in a situation where they have been divorced, they've been loosed from a wife or loosed from a husband, and it comes to a place that they marry again because they know they need to have that relationship. So they're not fornicating, all right? That sort of thing. Then if they marry again, they have not sinned. Jesus taught the nation of Israel, if you divorce your wife, you know, except for fornication or adultery, then you're causing them to commit adultery if they get married again and so forth. That is not doctrine to us today. And why is that so important? Because, again, I don't have the time this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. I have been amazed of things that I've heard from pastors and churches that teach wrong doctrine in regards to marriage. They teach what Jesus says to the nation of Israel, and there's reasons why God has that for the nation of Israel and dealing with building the nation of Israel, very physical, their inheritance is physical, and so forth and so on. But that's not the case for the body of Christ. But I've heard of pastors and churches teaching that having a woman stay in a very abusive relationship, well, you know, if he's not committing adultery or anything like that on that, then you got to stay in that relationship because it says here, I've seen that sort of thing so many times. And it's like, that is not doctrine for us today. And I've seen so many lives of Christians, in a sense, just ruined because of false teaching. Not studying to show yourself approved unto God. Now, trust me, it's like I've been through this, I've studied these things out because I know how important it is. Especially when somebody comes to me in counseling and dealing with these kind of situations, I want to make sure, what does the Word of God say? Let's make sure that we have it in context. I'll have to leave it at that because, again, there's so much we can get into that, but we have to cover a whole other doctrine. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, if you have any questions about that, I'd be more than happy at a later date and time to be able to lay these things out in more detail and fully come through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just wanted to give the highlights of that as we have this example in our passage today. So we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, let's pick it up in verse 3 again. We'll move on to verse 4. It says this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Again, we've already talked about the importance in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. So now we're talking about meat. You're talking about food, alright? Now again, the word meat in the Bible is more than how we use it, alright? We think about meat, we think about what we're going to be grilling on Tuesday or whatever for 4th of July, that sort of thing. But meat is an all-encompassing word that deals with any food that you would eat, alright? If I, like today, I had grapes, that would be meat, biblically speaking. It's food, alright? And so now, again, we're talking about why we have this here as far as what meat is concerned. Well, it's a number of different denominations, religions that talk about, hey, you can't eat this, can't do that, that, and the other. And what they're doing is taking doctrine that is given to the nation of Israel again and trying to apply it to the body of Christ. Now, to again show you that, let's go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. You have Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. And I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Again, I don't want to take the time to read through all of what we're looking at here, because this the whole, really almost the whole chapter deals with dietary laws of the nation of Israel, of what they was clean to eat and what was unclean to not eat. And it deals with them in dealing with land animals. It deals with it as far as things that are in the rivers and the oceans, as well as what's flying in the air, as well as creeping things on the ground. It gives Israel very specific directions of what they can and what they can't eat. All right, we will start in verse 1. I'm only going to read a few verses here just so you get the idea of some things. We're not going to go through everything here. But in Leviticus chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof. As the camel, can't go and eat a camel." Alright? It may look tasty, if you're hungry, but you can't eat a camel. "Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the cooney," which is like a rock rabbit or something like that, "because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine," here we go, because I had that this morning. "And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and being cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." All right, and so that's why you even have, not even among the nation of Israel, but you even have Muslims, even today, that do not eat anything that is of the swine or the pig. This morning I had an omelet my lovely wife made me, and it had ham in it. And she always does it. She has a great presentation of my breakfast. She'll have the omelet in the center, and then I have my two pieces of bacon on the side. So I had two different forms of swine. Now, did I break the word of God? No, I didn't. All right, I'm going to tell you what. If I was Jewish under Jewish law, oh, I'm in trouble. I have a Muslim friend in Canada, and he's he's a paramedic, that sort of thing, and three of us and our families will get together. Greg, a good friend of mine, he's the one that got me into this whole policing thing, but we always have a New Year's Eve celebration or something like that. And of course we have various foods there, and he considers himself a Baptist Muslim. That's what he considers. His name is Shemesh. I'm not Shemesh. He's a Baptist Muslim is what he told me one time. And it's like, if we had food that had some pork or something like that in it, he would say this. His wife was not happy with him. He says, "Don't tell me. Because if I know, then I'll be in trouble. But if I don't know, then it's okay. All right? That sort of thing. I'm Shemet. I love that guy. All right? That sort of thing. But that is not biblical for us today. And we'll get to the reference that deals with that in a second. Well, we're already seeing it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but we'll give you another reference. But you see, this is something, again, that is dietary law for the nation of Israel. If you jump down to verse 13, it talks about, verse 9, let's do that first, and give you some examples of water creatures. It says this. It says, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall you eat." So basically, any kind of fish you can—that's game. You can have that. You can. But he goes on and says in verse 10, "And all that hath not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you." So, like lobster, guess what? That was something that Jews could not eat. No red lobster for you, all right? Because it doesn't have fins and scales, all right? So anything like oysters. So I was talking about that. No, all right. Kurt and I were talking about that the other day. It's like, no, that's an abomination. You can't have that according to Jewish law. It is true doctrine for them at this time. It is not doctrine for us today. You want to have an oyster? Go for it. You want to have red lobster after church? Go for it. You're not breaking God's law to us or His word to us today. And you go down and jump to unclean fowl. Verse 13. It says, "And these are they which ye shall have an abomination among fowls." Birds. "They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination." The eagle. Who would eat an eagle? Especially 4th of July. I mean, come on, folks. You know, we have laws about that in our country, obviously. You can't go shooting and eating an eagle. But the first thing that's mentioned, you can't. That's not something you're supposed to eat. And it goes on to giving you, like 14, vulture. How many of you have said out there, "Man, I wonder what a vulture tastes like." Oh, this is a good tasting vulture. You can tell he had a lot of roadkill today. Yummy. That's what I'm having for 4th of July. Vulture. No. Or how about a coumarin? Or a swan, or a pelican. These were things that were off limits. Oh, I know, I know. Maybe you're thinking about this. This is what you would kind of have. I love this one. Where is it? Let me find it. Oh, yes, that's verse 19. It says, "And the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat." How many of you want to have barbecue bat? Has a nice sound to it. Barbecue bat. Woo! With some taters? That's good eating. No, I mean, but again, there's reasons why God lays these things out. There is actually a far more incredible doctrinal teaching of why He has these animals that are unclean, not just because of dietary rules or maybe there's some sort of not probably the best healthy food for you to eat, that sort of thing. I mean, that's part of it, but there's a much deeper reason, because these unclean beasts and unclean birds are actually a picture of unclean spirits. And one of the things, as you get down to the end of this chapter, again, you're seeing where God says, "I am holy, and I want you to be holy." And so there's a reason why God is laying these things out for the nation of Israel, but it is not doctrine for us today. I want you to go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Again, we've already seen in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it does not matter. Whatever you want to cook, eat up, go for it. All right, that's, if you have a taste for a possum, go for it. You want that? That's great. My dad fed us barbecued raccoon once. People wonder why sometimes I have a problem with the animal raccoon. I think it started that evening when my dad served up barbecued raccoon. Now, generally, barbecue will make anything taste good for the most part, but it's just like, you know, hey, we had that barbecue. We see, I have rabbit a lot too. I don't mind rabbit meat, but kind of a lot of bones in it. But it doesn't, if that's what you want to eat, then go for it. There's no law against that. In Romans chapter 14, we're going to pick it up in verse 14 and read down through verse 17. The stipulation that God has on us as far as meat is not so much whatever you want to eat, but it's a matter of dealing with your brother. All right. In other words, you need to consider if you have a brother or sister in Christ that's coming over for dinner and they have an issue, maybe let's say they don't want to eat pork for whatever reason, then I'm not going to invite you over and say, guess what, we're having hog, I got this roasted hog for you, we're going to have some bacon on the side, and you know, and some sausage, and just make it, everything in that meal is all about the pig. That would be offending unnecessarily your brother or sister in Christ. That's the stipulation that we have. It's not a matter of that there's some law that God says you can't eat whatever you want to eat. In Romans chapter 14, you pick it up in verse 14. It says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Verse 17 it goes, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All those things, the righteousness, the peace, the joy deals with the rewards that we can have at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, spiritual is more important. Alright? So you're inviting your friends or your family over or whatever the case is, and they're believers in Christ. They have a problem with, again, the same. They don't want any kind of pork products whatsoever. They don't want to eat that. I'm not going to sit there and serve that. That's what this is saying. We'll have something else. What do you like? Okay, we'll cook that up. I can have my bacon on another day. There's nothing wrong with my bacon. There's nothing wrong with my ham. There's nothing wrong with my wild boar with Church and I had in Romania years back. There's nothing wrong with that. It's sanctified by God through the Word of God and prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. So if you have churches and you have people that are saying, hey, you know, under our time, you can't have these things. Because it says here in the book of Leviticus that you can't have that. Well, it says that in Leviticus, and it's true doctrine for the Jews. We're under grace. We're not under the law. And it says that it is clean. It's sanctified. There's nothing to be refused. Thank God for it. Good to eat. All right? Doesn't matter. All right? Even if you want to have that bat. Maybe fruit bat would taste better because they eat fruit. I don't know. Maybe sweeter meat. I have no idea. Probably never going to find out. At least I hope that's the case. They say you should never say never. So, if I have fruit bat, I'll let you guys know about it. All right? It doesn't matter. I'll probably pray a little bit more before eating it. But it does not matter. It's not something that is biblically to us today. Why? It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. You go back to our text, because we need to finish up here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, again from verse 4 and then verse 5, it says this, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. That word sanctified means it's set aside. All right? If you want to eat it, praise God. Be thankful for it. It's been sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God. Listen, John chapter 17:17. We'll have you turn there. We've seen that verse a number of times. It says, but sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. All right? It is sanctified by the Word. God says in our doctrine, in our dispensation, hey, it's good. You want to eat it? Eat it. Alright? Just be thankful for it. Alright? And sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Again, the idea of we pray before we eat, that sort of thing, and thanking God for the things that He provided for us, that sort of thing. Again, we know we've got plenty of verses in dealing with prayer, like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know, talks about be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God says it's okay. It's okay. The only thing He tells us in our doctrine is, if you got a brother and sister in Christ that doesn't want to eat that, then be charitable. There's no need to offend them or anything like that. That's fine if they don't want to eat that. It's no big deal. Alright? It's not wrong for you to eat it, but if you're trying to force something on somebody else that they don't want to eat, then that's where we got a problem. Alright? And so, it is perfectly laid out. And the reason why we talk about this, we have these two examples today of marriage and meat. We've seen where people are taking things out of context and try to apply it to us today. And unfortunately, there's been too many times that misapplied doctrine of devil, has actually done more to destroy a person's relationship. Like I said, I've seen it too many times, especially dealing with the realm of marriage and divorce and so forth, wrong doctrine being taught, destroying people. We have it right here in the Word of God to us. I have the example of me. But just to finish up, the last reference we're going to look at, I want you to go to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 2. Because we have these two examples of marriage and me, but again, it applies to any doctrine, anything that is given to somebody else in the Word of God, i.e. the nation of Israel, and you're trying to apply it to the body of Christ, it's a doctrine of devil. And I'll give you one more example of this that has nothing to do with marriage, has nothing to do with meat and what you eat, but it's dealing with circumcision. In Galatians chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 1 through 5. It's when Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. He's relating this back, actually. And it says this, because the problem with the churches of Galatia, they had a lot of people coming in and teaching false doctrine, trying to take things that were written to the Jews and trying to apply it to the body of Christ. It says this in Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek or a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus is not circumcised, and nor does he want to be circumcised, and there's no need for him to be circumcised, because why? He is under the body of Christ, under the dispensation of grace. He's not Jewish. All right. And he goes on in verse 4, and it says, and that because a false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, these false teachers coming in and saying, well, if you to really be saved, then you need to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, get out with that. That's false doctrine. It was true to the nation of Israel. It was instituted by God in Genesis chapter 17, dealing with Abraham, even before the law. It was the law that a boy was born, 8 days after birth, he was supposed to be circumcised. Picture of the covenant, things that God was doing with the nation of Israel. It is true doctrine. It's the Word of God. But the context is to who? The nation of Israel. Not the body of Christ. There's no need for Titus to be circumcised or anybody else. That's something that is a personal decision what parents have with their kids. I mean, people are still being circumcised today, so forth and so on, but it's not something that is doctrine in the dispensation of grace that we have to do for any salvation for any reason whatsoever. All right? That sort of thing. And I wanted to end with that last example because, again, the thing that we're looking at here is anything, even if it's the Word of God, but if you take it out of context, it's considered a doctrine of devil. It's leading somebody astray. You're trying to get them to do something that they're not accountable for, and again, deceiving them, corrupting them. That's why it's so important, believer, study to show yourself approved of God. You should not just accept this message that I gave you today because it's Charles and he's a nice guy. I don't think he'll try to lead us astray. No. Search it yourself, like the people of Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They received the Word of God. You know, they were ready to do that with a readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. Because when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, the excuse of, well, God, it was that pastor, it was that church, they taught me the wrong thing. Guess what? That excuse is not going to fly with God. I've given you the Word, I've given you the Spirit. How come you didn't take the opportunity? How come you didn't search that out to make sure it was true? That's why it's so important, and that's why we do what we do around here. Now, laying out the truth of the Word of God expositionally, trying to give you every opportunity to learn the Word of God individually. That's why when we have our Wednesdays, that's why we have these things. Why we want you to be able to take the Scriptures with your relationship with God and to be able to judge everything that you hear, see in this world to see if it is truth or if it's deception. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you and praise you for all that you have been able to see again, more of a teaching aspect today in the sense of just really understanding the importance of rightly dividing your truth and understanding the doctrine that is to us and doctrine that is not to us and how we're supposed to do that. Again, it comes down to our overall vision of this year of being able to minister to others. We have got to understand the Word of God that you've given to us in this time, in this dispensation of grace, to be able to properly, biblically, be able to minister to people's needs no matter what they have going on in their life. Whether somebody is struggling and dealing with a marriage situation that is not going well, whatever the case is, that we're able to give them the Word of God for our dispensation so they know how to make the decisions with you, Lord, to be able to deal with those circumstances. Or maybe something as dealing with meat and dealing with somebody, a family member, and they're struggling and dealing with that, to be able to show them again from the Word of God what is to us today. Not taking something that's to the Jews and trying to apply it. No, what have you told us today? And again, that is so true with anything, is that our doctrine, what we're held accountable for, is laid out by through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, the things written from Romans through Philemon. Help us to understand and know these things and have the desire to search things out when we hear them, whether it's at a church, whether it's on TV, whatever the case is, whether it's some family member, whatever the case is, that we look to see what your Word says. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.